As I said, we continue this morning through Hebrews chapter 9. As I said last week, the author of Hebrews is showing us through chapter 9 from 11, verse 11 to 28 that the sacrifice of Christ, the blood sacrifice of Christ, is superior than the sacrifice of animals in the Old Covenant. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, the hymn where the words go, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Now, I've met people in the past that have taken great offense to the first line of this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood, and they say it sounds very gory and when we're talking about blood. But in the old system of sacrifices, the old covenant, which served as a model of Christ's death, it was a very bloody affair. During the 1,000 years or more of the old covenant, think about this, more than 1 million animals were killed and sacrificed. And so the old covenant really did rest on a sea of blood, since each bull that was sacrificed spilled about a gallon or two of blood, and each goat that was sacrificed spilled a quart or so of blood. Now, during the Passover, for example, a trough was built from the temple all the way down into the Kidron Valley to drain the blood away. So it was a kind of plumbing system for all the sacrifices that took place. Excuse me. And so the question arises, and we can ask, why is so much blood necessary? Why was there so much blood? Well, from one main reason, God wanted to show us that sin needs blood to be shed. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the blood itself that forgives sins, because if it did, then all we needed to do was to bleed the animal and not kill it. But it shows us, I'm stuck behind this morning, but it shows us that sin brings death. Sin brings death. Sin brings death. See, under the covenant of grace, we don't really think about it as deeply as that so often. But the wages of sin, as Scripture teaches us, is death. Just think about that for a moment. Without Christ, death would be where we would be heading. The old covenant could be seen and smelt in the way that blood boiled. Because as I've just said, sin causes death. So a true worshiper in the old covenant knew first that sin brought death, and sin required death. Secondly, that such a sacrifice required a heart of repentance. Remember in Isaiah, when Israel is going through the whole a thing of sacrificing and killing animals for their death. And God says, your hearts aren't in it. You're just going through the motions of killing animals. At some point, God says, stop killing the bulls, because you're doing it for nothing. You're just going through the ritual, and your hearts are not where it should be. You do not have a heart of repentance. And thirdly, the true believer would know that he was begging God for forgiveness. And we say it so easily. We pray so easily, Lord, forgive us of our sins, please. Not really thinking what is actually happening. When I think of my sins, I think that it is an offense that I have brought to God. I have offended God when I have sinned. It is no small thing to offend the creator of the universe. That is why the only sacrifice that would be sufficient would be one provided by God himself. You see? and fourth, a true believer in the Old Covenant, would look at all this blood being shed, and they would know that a greater sin bearer was coming. They were looking forward to that Messiah. Now, the Old Covenant system was flawed because it was only meant to deal with sins of ignorance. What do I mean, sins of ignorance? You know, I would think of sins that are not committed through premeditation. Yeah, like murder or et cetera, et cetera. But we know that God even forgives those sins. But when the Bible here talks about sins of ignorance, it talks about everyday sins. Sins that we do without really thinking what we are doing. And so the Old Covenant could never fully clear a person's conscience. But then when Jesus came with a new covenant written in his own blood, this was a better sacrifice because it completely paid for sins and cleared the conscience completely. Jesus wasn't an animal who didn't understand or didn't want to help. He was a perfect God-man who made up his mind to die for our sins. He is a better savior, a better priest because of this. The old priesthood was like a shadow, but he was the real thing. And he can wash away both sin and guilt. That is why we sing songs like we did this morning, professing and proclaiming that we believe that the sacrifice of Christ on the cross does forgive our sins. Now, with this in mind, we read verses 15 and 16 of our text this morning, and it makes a bit more sense when we read, "And for this reason, he," speaking of Christ, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespass that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Verse 16, "For where a covenant is, there must be necessity, there must of necessity be death of the one who made it." I'm going to just jump a little bit ahead. Verses 15 and verses 16 and 17 speak of, use the word covenant in the NASB. But there are two different contexts here. And as I've said many times before, context is king. As we go, and I'll mention it a little bit later as well, the word covenant in verse 15 is in a religious way, is in the covenant between God and man. And the word covenant in verses 16 and 17 is in a legalistic way. And actually, if we replace the word covenant in verse 16 and 17 with will that we have today, it would make, in our context, it would make a bit more sense for us. All right, and I'll get to that in a minute. Excuse me. So verse 15 says that Christ is our mediator. Now, a mediator's job is to find a way for two parties to get along. And in our case, it is for us to get along with a holy God. For a holy God to get along with sinful people. Because of Genesis 3 and the 4, we have been separated from God and we do not get along with him. We are at war with him, at enmity with him. We hate him if we are an unbeliever. Yeah. So Christ's job as the Father's mediator, remember this. We often say that Christ is our mediator. But really, he's God the Father's mediator. Because God the Father brought him, sent him to mediate between sinful man and God, to be reconciled to himself. Do we see this? He does this by bridging a huge gap between us and the Father. His sacrifice is the way for sins to be forgiven because his blood works both forward in time and backwards in time to forgive all sins. See, he's the mediator of a new covenant so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the trespasses that were committed under the first covenant, verse 15, our text says about the power of Christ's blood. Importantly, the annual sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, which was a type of Christ's ultimate service, also made up for ignorant-based sins from the previous year. But the effects of Christ's death went way back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Romans 3:25, Paul says the same thing. It reads, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith for a demonstration of his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. Because of this, we know that people were saved under the old covenant by their obedient faith in God. Remember Abraham? He believed in God. What does Scripture say? And it was attributed to him as righteousness. It showed that the making of sacrifices, when those people in the old covenant made the sacrifices, they admitted that sin means death. You see, every time they had to kill an animal, they should have been reminded that an animal is dying because of their sin. You see, we often think when we read the Old Testament, it comes to mind that an animal dies to wash away the sin, and so that person can then be righteous again. This is the symbolism of that, isn't it? But what we should be thinking is, because of our sin, something has died. That is the consequence of our sin. Sin equals death. The sacrifices that these people made wasn't the sacrifices that showed that saved them, but they showed that they had faith and were faithful. The consequences of their sin led to something else dying. And so that was the act of repentance. Although there is an act of repentance, there is still the consequence of death. Do we see? And I sometimes fear in our modern society, in the modern day church, we get the repentance without really understanding the consequences of our sin. That's why I often say it is a great gift for us to live under the new covenant. But it is also sometimes something we take for granted because we get forgiveness so easily. Easy come, easy go. Because forgiveness comes so easily, we sin so easily. Now the sacrifices, like I said, didn't save them. But they showed that they had faith and were faithful. The power of Christ's blood was extended even to these people in the Old Testament, because when Christ died on the cross, people weren't just being saved by the power of Christ from the day of the cross, but that extended all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3. You see, Christ's blood washes away the sins of all believers throughout all of time. Those of us who believe in the new covenant are the ones who benefit from Christ's death because he paid for our sins. When he gave us grace to believe, he turned on his saving power in our lives, paying for all of our sins, past, present, and future. As the writer builds on this argument, he does something that we can't really show in English. Now, the word covenant in Greek, diatheke, is used twice in verse 15. used twice in verse 16 and 17. And I've said that in verse 16 and 17, it's would better for us to understand it written as a will. But the word is used religiously in verse 15, hence covenant. So if we read verse 16, for where a covenant is, if we replace the word covenant with will, so where a will is, there must be of necessity the death of the one who made it. When does a will come into action? When the person who made the will is still alive, or when they pass away? It's when they die. Then the will becomes active. Verse 17. For a covenant or for a will is valid only when men are dead. For it is never in force while the one who made it still lives. So no matter where you live in the world, if your great aunt Lucy has left you a fantastic will with Liverpool tickets in her will, with a big amount of money, with the old Bentley that hasn't gone out of the garage for 10 years, none of that is of any benefit to you while Aunt Lucy is still alive, is it? But when Aunt Lucy passes on, everything that she left in her will comes to us. Her will is then activated. So the writer's point is that Christ's death activated his incredibly rich will. Paul alludes to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Think about the things we have because of the death of Christ that we wouldn't have. Forgiveness. We can have a clear conscience. We can have peace. For us in English, when we think of peace, in this context, it would be better for us to think about the Hebrew word shalom, which means well-being or wholeness. We have a reason for living. And in the end, because of Jesus Christ's death, we have eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. All of this is impossible unless Christ dies. And everything starts when he dies. Jesus is both the witness and the mediator of the new covenant. This is something that could only be done by someone who's died and come back from the dead. Jesus died and left behind the best gifts ever. But he also lives to help him do what he must and what he wants. Because is Jesus' work complete? His eternal work? Oh, no, it's not. Let me clarify. Jesus' work on the cross is complete, yes? But his overall work is not. Because he still stands next to the throne of the Father, being our mediator, being our intercessor, being our lawyer, our solicitor, the one who represents us in front of the Father. That should be, you should be jumping out of your seats at this point, being thankful that you have a representative in front of Almighty God. Amen. Why don't you get excited about that? Is it something that is not real for you? Praise the Lord. The author wants his readers to know that the old covenant started here with a lot of spilling of a lot of blood, which is a model for how Christ started the new covenant. Christ's blood started the new covenant. Now, verses 18 to 22 of our text this morning, the noun blood is used 6 times. He says that this is why the first covenant could not be made without blood. After Moses told everyone in Israel every law that was commanded, he took a calf's blood, water, scarlet wool, and hyssop branches and sprinkled them on the scroll and on everyone. And that comes from Leviticus 24, verse 8. And we read what is written in verse 24, verse 8. This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in Exodus 24, you can read the whole account. Now, the Ten Commandments at this point were already given in Exodus 19 and 20. And then the book of the covenant was read in Exodus 20 verse 18 to chapter 23 verse 33. And the people answered with one voice, "We will do everything the Lord has told us to do. What empty words. Because when you read the history of Israel, do they do that all the time? No. In fact, they are so disobedient that they go and spend 40 years in the wilderness. Empty words. And, you know, we have to read this, and it is a warning to us. Because as Christians, we speak Christianese, and we make all these professions. I will do everything for Christ. I will lay down my life for Christ. This is the question. Is Christ king of your life, truly king of your life? Or are there other idols that have replaced him, that they've crept in? And we go, no, no idols, because we think of idols as big things in our lives that we can see. And we don't think that things like television, movies, football, especially in this part of the world, rugby, sport of any kind has taken the place of Christ. You go, no, that's not true. Yes, it is true, because people would far rather go to football matches than come to church. When the football, let me ask you this question. If the football World Cup had England in the final, how many people across this country do you think would have gone to church on a Sunday night? And how many people would have stayed at home and watched the football? The one-eyed God, the idol. Come on, people. If we're serving God, we've got to be real about this. We can't keep justifying and, I've worked hard this week. I really deserve some time at home. We need family time. Listen, let me tell you something. The best thing you can do for your family is to bring them to church, to be amongst the fellowship of believers. I promise you, they would benefit far more of that than they would do by watching a football match. Because coming here, you give them eternal value. You see? Brothers and sisters, it is time for courageous men of God to rise up. It is time for courageous women of God to rise up. It is time for courageous children of God to stand up and say, yes, He is the King. He is first. He is everything to me. But not make an empty profession. Praise the Lord. That should encourage you. It shouldn't. If you can't say amen, say, oh me. Exodus 24 verse 5 to 8 reads, and he sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to Yahweh. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. And then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that Yahweh has spoken we will do. And we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which Yahweh has cut with you in accordance with all these words. Now, from the book of Exodus and Hebrews, we know that blood was put on everything that was important. Half of the altar and the other half was sprinkled on the people and on the scroll. It wasn't a pretty sight, as you could imagine, except for the fact that it had great symbolic meaning. Blood was all over the altar and the people and the book. Now, blood, even in our covenant, has great meaning, doesn't it? How many times do we pray the blood of Jesus? Plead the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, because it was the flowing of the blood of Jesus that washed away all our guilty stains. Amen. And at the same time, the start of the covenant was a glorious and bloody event. And later, when tabernacle worship started, it was the same. On the day it opened, the beautiful tabernacle, its tapestries, its golden fixtures, and the priest's clothes were all covered in sprinkled blood. Now, we can learn a lesson from how much blood was used to start the two most important institutions of the Old Covenant. Verse 22 reads, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. This text says nearly everything, because there were some exceptions, like when the poor were involved. And if you were poor and you couldn't afford a lamb, or you couldn't afford two turtle doves, you could bring some cereal as a sin offering. But they always knew, without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness, and that was still true. Now, this saying was common in biblical times, and it was based on Leviticus 17, verse 11, which reads, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." You see, sin must make people lose their lives. Sin demands death. Sin demands death. That is why what Christ did for us is so precious, so that we would not have to die. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, will not be subject to the wages that they should receive, which is death, but they will have everlasting life. Amen. Hallelujah. He has made a way. Christ has made a way so that we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Because of two big things, the Old Covenant sailed on a sea of blood. Firstly, to make sure that people know just how bad sin is. Sin is a big deal in the Bible. For some reason in our day, we wash it, water it down. Yeah? Smaller sins and sins that consequences aren't so bad and... But in Scripture, in the Bible, sin is a big deal. And if you start thinking about sin as the offense that is brought to a holy, holy, holy God, it might change your mindset a little bit. Because if I say that we have sinned, it might not mean as much as when I say we have offended a holy, holy, holy God. Because immediately the consequences seem so much bigger, don't they? Sin is a big deal in the Bible, more in Christianity than in any other religion. Because sin drives people away from God, you see. People are born with sin in their hearts. No self-help program can prove that sin is okay. Sin leads to death, and nothing or no one can change that. That is why Buddhism doesn't work. You cannot be reincarnated until you get it right. Because if you sin, there must be death for the forgiveness of sin. There must be flowing of blood. You don't get to do it over and over and over until you get it right. Because you have a sinful heart, let me give you a flash of light here. You will never get it right. So as a Buddhist, you're never going to get it right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No man seeks God. Jeremiah writes, sin is continuous. The heart is continuously evil. And the second reason is that forgiveness costs a lot. The price of forgiveness is death. You see, we don't see it. We don't see crucifixions in our streets anymore. So it doesn't really mean so much. We read it and we have a graphic image in our minds, maybe. But if you were living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago and you were seeing people being crucified every day, being whipped, and a lot of blood flowing, this text would mean so much more to you. to see that the wages of sin is death. Now, the writer, having demonstrated the importance of blood and death in the inauguration of the Old Covenant, he now describes the surpassing effect of Christ's sacrifice establishing the New Covenant. What do we have because of the New Covenant? We have better purity. The author of Hebrews writes, by saying in verse 23 that the better sacrifice of Christ brings better purity. Therefore, it reads, it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens, in the heavens, to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And I know that sounds a bit unclear, but what are the heavenly things that are made clean? No one else but us. God had to anoint and clean the tabernacle so that he could go and live there. Similarly, God's people have to be clean and holy so that they can become a place where God lives in spirit. Do you see this? Do you see how this works? You're an unbeliever. Your body, the temple, filthy. We come to Christ. We are justified and adopted and sanctified. What does sanctify mean? To do what? To clean, doesn't it? And then we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You see? We have to be cleaned. We have to be made new creatures in Christ, so the Holy Spirit can indwell us. That is why I can't hold to the belief that a Christian can be demon-possessed. It doesn't work in my head. If the Holy Spirit is living in you, no demon's going to take up residence there. This is impossible. Yeah. Can we be oppressed and depressed? Yes, we can. But not because there's something else living inside of us. The Spirit of God, if we are truly saved, lives inside of us. We just need to remember that the Spirit of God lives inside of us. If you remember that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, brother and sister, when you wake up in the morning, there should be a song in your heart. In Afrikaans we say, daar is 'n lied in jou hart. You wake up with a song in your heart every morning in worship, in thanksgiving, in adoration to the God who made this possible. Only if you're an unbeliever should you wake up miserable every morning because you have no hope. If you are a true believer, when you wake up in the morning and your eyes open up, what should come out of your mouth is praise and thank. Good morning, Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit. Thank you for the day that you have made. It is a day that I will rejoice in and I will be glad in, because you are still on the throne, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all the problems and troubles I have, Lord, it doesn't bother me because you are King. I asked a brother this week, he looked very miserable. I said, is the Holy Spirit living inside you? He said, yes. I said, you truly are a Christian? He said, yes. I said, let your face know that. There should be a little cord, a little channel, a little electric cord from our heart to our faces. And this is what should be exhibited. Because we know we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wah, 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 wah. It's not just empty speak. Know that you serve King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I spoke to a brother yesterday about assurance of salvation. I said, once you belong to God, you belong to God. You are His. He holds you in the palm of His hand, and nothing can pull you out. Nothing can take you away. Even you yourself cannot get out of His hand and walk away. You belong to Him. What else do we have? Better representation. In the Old Covenant, earthly priests. In the New Covenant, a heavenly priest. Verse 24 explains that the blood of Jesus makes us look better to the Father. For Christ did not enter holy places made with hands, mere copies of the true ones, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hallelujah. Amen. Why are you still looking so miserable? Praise the Lord. Get excited. As soon as Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father, he began to pray for us, to represent us. So he is our lawyer, our solicitor, our barrister for all time. This amazing picture should give us the most comfort in the world. That this mediator, this one who became a person so he knew how we felt, now sits right beside the Father and makes representation for us. If you've ever watched any good series on television about lawyers, you will see how impressive it is when they win a case. When they've represented their client before the judge and the judge says, you win, you are free to go. It is amazing. And we have that times a billion. Because what Christ does for us is not temporal. It's not for a short time. It is for eternity. Christ's action on the cross and his representation in front of the Father for us endures forever. Do you see? Praise the Lord. What else do we have? We have a better sacrifice. Jesus' blood also works better because it actually works. He didn't go to heaven to offer himself over and over and over again like the old covenant priests had to do, everyday sacrifices, one time for all. Praise the Lord. Christ's sacrifice was enough. It didn't need to be done again and again. He's always our priest. But that doesn't mean that he always has to sacrifice himself. And we see, unfortunately, in our day that some people have chosen to ignore the truth of the Bible and they have made the Eucharist a reenactment that happens every Sunday or every other Sunday again and again and again on earth. How completely different is that to what we read in our text? And how wrong that is. The sacrifice was so big and important that it could only happen once. His blood, his sacrifice is more than enough. Do you remember that old hymn? He's more than enough. Do you remember that? I used to sing that when I was yay high. He's more than enough. What else do we have? A better hope. Verse 28 reads, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Do you eagerly await the Lord? When I thought I was saved and was in the church, every time people prayed, come quickly, Lord Jesus, I used to pray under my breath, not yet. I'm not ready yet. But now I pray, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly, because I believe in predestination and that he would save everyone that needs to be saved before he comes back. I can confidently pray, come Lord Jesus, knowing that when he comes, everything that he set out to accomplish would have been done. In this verse, verse 28, we get a brilliant new way to look at Christ's return. The point of view is made more powerful by comparing it to the events on the Day of Atonement. Remember, the Day of Atonement only happened once a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. On that important day, the congregation watched the high priest carry a basin of sacrificed blood into the sanctuary. They stood outside holding their breath, until he came out, at which point they all let out a sigh of relief. The priest returned, told them that God had accepted the sacrifice that the priest had made for them. Do you see the significance of that with Christ? The Father accepted the sacrifice that was made by Christ for us. So we can let out a sigh of relief, knowing that we are not guilty anymore. Now, the blood of Christ might be hard for the lost world to understand. A gruesome metaphor, red hands backstroking in a sea of blood, could be used to make fun of us. But for a heart that knows how bad sin is and how lost those are without Christ, for us who know, the metaphor is sweet because it shows that Jesus died for us. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Soli Deo Gloria. For the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful. We have no words to utter as to how thankful we are for the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ that washes all our sins away. Oh Lord, we thank you. We thank you. And as we come to your table this morning in remembrance of what happened on the cross at Calvary, Lord, may you remind us that sin brings death and that the price of forgiveness was the death of Christ on a cross. The ultimate lamb that was sacrificed for our sins. And every time, Lord, that we sin, may we be reminded the cost that it took for that sin to be forgiven. So may we come to your table humbled this morning. May we come bowing in adoration and thanksgiving, realizing just how privileged we are. Thank you, Lord. Amen.